in relation to our mission. Brother David Smith, as we mentioned this morning, who's just been newly installed in the work in Ardara, will be along tomorrow night to give a word of testimony. On Wednesday night, our brother Willie Cunningham will be testifying, and then on Friday night, our clerk of session, our brother George McConnell, will be testifying. And we mentioned that you might pray for these men, that God might remember them and give them the words to say, and it may be it be a means of encouraging others to come and to hear the words of testimony, and to hear the word of the Lord being preached as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21 are the words that we're taking as our text tonight. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to think on that little phrase in verse 20, at the very end of the verse, so that they are without excuse. Sinners without excuse. You have a similar little phrase in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Sinners without excuse. With our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy blessing, thy gracious hand upon us already. We thank thee, O God, for the words of these hymns, and Lord, for a sense of thy presence in this service. We pray now that thou wilt still us as we wait before thee. Lord, thou wilt come and challenge our hearts. We are in need, Lord, of thy blessing. We cry that thou wilt speak far above any voice of man tonight, far above any application made in the message. We pray that thou, by thy Spirit, will apply the word with power. Lord, speak to souls, speak to sinners in this service, to the saving of their souls, we pray. And Lord, bring honor and glory to thy name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient city of Rome has been described as a place enriched and adorned with the spoils of the world. Although half of its population were slaves, ancient Rome gained the reputation of being a city distinguished for its wealth and for its luxury. Almost every historian has come to the conclusion that Rome was a centre of prosperity, a place of culture, a city of great opportunity, with its theatres, its gymnasiums, its taverns, its games, its open and loose way of living. Rome really was the envy of the ancient world. It was in many ways a worldly man's paradise. The entire ethos of the place was one of pleasure. Serious things were forgotten, and foolish, sensual, worldly things were followed. No other city then at that time could have matched it. No other city could have competed with it. No other city attracted as many visitors or as many strangers as Rome did. As the historian said, it was enriched and adorned with the spoils of the world. But whenever the great apostle Paul considered the city of Rome, he was not at all interested in the riches or the culture that made this city famous. Paul did not busy himself with the entertainments, and there were many of them. He did not busy himself with the amusements or the worthless disputes and arguments that were so common among those who lived and worked there. Paul had a far higher purpose when pondering the city of Rome. His only concern, his only interest, his only desire for this city was for the salvation of the souls of men and women. And that truth stands out very clearly when you look at verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. In one of the greatest statements ever to come from the lips of this man, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And those words at the very start of this letter provide a powerful example of this man's insatiable desire to serve God and to win souls to Jesus Christ. While others give themselves over to sinful pleasure that only appealed to the body and only lasted for a season, Paul gave himself over to preaching the gospel and doing a work that would last for time and for eternity. He was a burdened man, a man with an interest in those who knew not Christ, a man who was overwhelmed by a realization that he had only one life to live, and it would soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ would last. And therefore, Paul did not envy the Romans. When he looked at their entertainment, at their amusements, at their arguments, he did not envy the Romans. He came to evangelize them. He did not partake of their sin. He came and preached deliverance from sin. He did not compromise his testimony in order to fit in with these people. Rather, he repeated his testimony that he might win them to Jesus Christ. It's a very solemn lesson there for God's people. It's possible for us to become so accustomed and so affected by the pleasures and the entertainment and the comforts of this world that we lose sight of perishing souls. Many professing believers are slothful and careless when it comes to serving God. And we can become comfortable and we can become careless, especially in the midst of an age that's given over to recreation and an age that's given over to pleasure and to amusement and to entertainment. And we can grow careless. We can become affected by that spirit and by that mentality that prevails in the world at this time. And instead of being anxious and active, we grow careless and cold and carnal in our outlook. And it's a great mistake. When Paul viewed Rome with all of its pleasure and all of its pomp and all of its pantomimes and its plays and its parties, he was more burdened for souls than ever before. The attitude of the world to spiritual things had not become his attitude. In fact, as he looked at the pleasures of Rome, as this man looked at the pastimes of that city, as he looked at the prosperity there, as he watched men and women giving themselves over entirely to that way of life and to those concerns and those interests, as Paul looked at that and he saw here is so little interest in spiritual things, he became more burdened than ever. Didn't have the impact of making him careless. It made him more careful and more active and more desirous that he might go out and preach the gospel. And I think the emphasis on verse 15 ought to be underscored in our minds. I'm ready to preach the gospel. This was the burden of the man's heart. He wanted to preach Christ. Romans chapter 1 has also a very solemn and a very strong message for the unconverted. You know, the charge is often leveled against the Bible that it has nothing to say to this modern age. How often people will say, this is true of people of all ages, they will say the Bible is out of date. The Bible's not for me. The Bible's an old book. It has nothing to say to me in this year, in this month, to my life as it is at this present time. But I challenge any person who thinks like that to read very carefully this chapter, Romans chapter 1, and then tell me, does it not read like a commentary of life in the 21st century? Romans chapter 1 describes things as they are now. In this world, at this present time, in Ulster, in our own province, let me narrow it down even more. Romans chapter 1 describes things as they are in the lives of individuals in this meeting. In this chapter, we have matters and subjects and themes and topics that are right up to date. And it's one of those themes that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Sinners without excuse. Taking Romans 1, 20 and 21 as our text. There are three things I want to draw your attention to from this portion of Scripture tonight. Notice with me, first of all, the serious sin that was practiced by the people. Reading through this chapter, you could be forgiven for thinking that the people in Rome had never heard of God. You could be forgiven for thinking they knew nothing of spiritual things, that they had never come across these matters before, they had never been told, it had never entered into their minds that there was a God in heaven. In fact, as you read, especially the latter part of the chapter, you could be forgiven for thinking that they were in complete darkness as far as a knowledge of the Lord was concerned. But that was not the case. These people knew God. That is, they knew of God. God had revealed Himself to them. Look at verse 17 through to 20. And mark just how often Paul uses the term revealed or manifest or made clear. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And there's a repeated emphasis in those verses that God had made known certain things about Himself, even in creation. Verse 20 there, it speaks of things that are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that God has revealed certain things to sinners. He has revealed His righteousness. He has revealed His wrath. He has revealed His Godhead and His eternal power. And even creation itself is a testimony to the power and the Godhead of God. These people, therefore, were not without knowledge. They had some understanding of the person and the power and the perfection and the purity and the purpose of God. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God. They knew God. They knew these things about God. They knew the Lord after a sort. And yet for all of that, verse 21 goes on to say, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now here's the serious sin of these people in the city of Rome. They knew that there was a God in heaven. They knew the God of heaven was one who was mighty, one who was eternal, one who was powerful, one who was full of truth, one who was full of righteousness. They knew that God in heaven had created the world on which they dwelt. But they rejected Him. They took His truth and they exchanged it for a lie. They refused to walk in His ways. They refused openly and deliberately to walk after His way of worship. They cared nothing for the gospel. They wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever in time or in eternity. They knew God. That's what verse 21 is stating. They knew God, but they were both irreverent and ungrateful towards Him. God was not in their thoughts, even though they knew God. You'll notice that this sin was wholly unreasonable. The Romans had no good reason for acting as they did. The God of this chapter was the one who had given them every good and perfect gift. They lived their lives in the strength that God blessed them with. They enjoyed the world that God created. They experienced what is commonly known as His common grace. For God causes the sun to shine on all men, and the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. And yet for all of that they were unthankful. That's what verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They received the blessings from God, but they had no time for God. Isn't that a common sin? Take all you can get, but never glorify the Lord. Take all of God's blessings, all of God's mercy, all of God's grace, all the daily benefits that God loads upon you, but never glorify Him. Never thank Him. Never receive Him as your own. You know, it's amazing just how many people say, I can live without the Lord. I can get by without God. I don't need God in my life. Do you not? Who is it keeps you in the land of the living? Who is it gives you the air to breathe? Who is it that gives you the strength to get up in the morning and go to your work or go to school? Who is it that keeps you in health and in strength? Who is it that provides for your temporal needs? My friend, listen, if God did not give you those mercies, you would be cut off and in hell in the twinkling of an eye. And therefore, your rejection of Him is an unreasonable sin. Neither glorify Him or thank Him. Yet it's only by God's grace you're on this scene of time at all. Notice also that this sin of rejecting God leads on to other deep and dreadful sins. The city of Rome was not only marked with an irreverence and indifferent view of the Lord, it was also marked with an immoral view of life. The people of this place had no desire for righteous living. They had no interest in proper behavior. They had no qualms about giving themselves to all kinds of lusts and sins and perversions. Whatever they wanted to do, they did. They didn't care whether it was moral or decent or scriptural. Didn't matter whether it pleased God or offended man. Didn't matter whether it was natural or abominable. Didn't matter to these Romans whether it was correct or corrupt. They engaged in it. And it all stemmed from their rejection of God. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That speaks of their idolatry. They began to worship these things. They began to make idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 32 summarizes it all. Who knowing, there's the thought, they knew. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. When they refused the Savior, when they knew God but would not glorify Him as God or thank Him, when they rejected God, they followed a course of sin down into the depths of sin. Let me say this tonight, nothing has changed. A life lived apart from God will always result in a life wasted in sin. Let me just repeat that. A life lived apart from God will always result in a life wasted in sin. When the prodigal left his father's house, over there in Luke chapter 15, when that young man left his father's house, he went down into the houses of vice and wickedness, where he wasted his substance with riotous living. His departure from his father led to him dwelling in the places of deepest sin and darkest iniquity. And Satan lures with one sin. He lures the unbeliever. He lures the young person with the thought, "Oh, think little of God. Don't trouble yourself with thoughts of God. Don't be too anxious about God or about the Bible or about salvation or about your soul or about heaven or hell. Don't trouble yourself with thoughts too deeply about the Lord." But it never stops there. My friend, that's only the first step on a slippery road down into the caverns of the damned. Rejecting God, listen to me, rejecting God will always lead in one degree or another to a life lived in sin. Look at society. Look at the sinfulness that abounds in our country. Where did it begin? When men forgot God. When men forgot God. And I say this to you tonight. Forget the Lord. Do as these people did in Romans chapter 1. And your life will spiral out of control into the most horrendous sins. You notice too that this sin hardens the heart against God. Verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it." Or they consent with them that do it. They join in with them. They harden their heart against the Lord. There's a boldness that comes. There's a carelessness that develops. There's a hardness that settles over the sinner, where maybe initially there is some measure of reserve and some measure of restraint and a fear of offending God, and the conscience is quickened and there's a troubling in the soul. But let that person go on that way, and their heart will be hardened, and they'll not be as concerned, and they'll not be as troubled, and their whole outlook on life will become bolder against the Lord. A bit like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Even though plague after plague after plague came upon his country and caused the land of Egypt to be nothing more than a place of utter desolation, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Oh, he knew God. He knew there was a God in heaven. He knew there was a God with whom he had to do. But he did not glorify him as God, and he was not thankful, and he became vain in his imagination, and his foolish heart was darkened, and he was hardened in his sin. The Romans knew God after a sort, but they refused him as their own Savior. And how many people tonight do the same? There's not a person in this building who has not heard of the Lord. There's not a young person here who does not know something of God. There's not a man or a woman in this service who has not heard of God's righteousness and God's judgment and God's word and God's salvation. And yet tonight there are some here, and you're doing exactly what we read of in this chapter. You do not glorify him, and you have not received him. You're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting God. You don't love him. You don't thank him. You don't walk with him. You're not worshipping him. You're not saved by him. You have never trusted him. You've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And tonight, you're seriously sinning against the Lord. What a tragedy. To know God and yet reject him. Maybe there is a young person here, and that's exactly how it is with you. Or an older person, that's how you're living your life. know the Lord. You know the Lord after a manner, but you're not saved. And you haven't glorified Him or thanked Him or trusted Him with your soul. Notice not only the serious sin, notice the solemn sentence that was pronounced. If the Romans thought that they could behave like this against God and treat God in this manner and continue in this way without consequence, they were very sadly mistaken. Now, as I read Romans chapter 1, I learn that God was neither ignorant of their sin nor indifferent to their sin. And there's a sermon there on its own. God was not ignorant of their sin. God was not indifferent toward their sin. In other words, He did not turn a blind eye to it. God did not simply pretend that it didn't happen. God did not excuse this sin as if it were nothing. That's what man imagined, you know. The more I talk to people, whether it's young people or older people, the more I discover this is the way many are thinking. And they hope beyond hope that God will simply overlook their rejection of Him. That they can live their life whatever way they like and God will not trouble them about it. That God will just ignore that. That God will just excuse all of that sin and all of that rebellion and all of that rejection of Him. That God will just put it behind Him and go on as if nothing was wrong. Just read Romans chapter 1. My friend, you'll discover that's not the case. God pronounces a sentence of judgment against those who reject Him. And there are two aspects to this. You'll notice, first of all, that God will give them up to their wickedness. Notice very carefully the words of verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Then look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. And then verse 28. God gave them over. Now what do those words mean? God gave them up. God gave them up and God gave them over. What do those phrases mean? They mean that God will withdraw His divine restraint from sinners. That God will not stir the conscience as He has power to do. That God will not awaken feelings of fear or stir thoughts of remorse and shame. That's what God does. God does do that. When a person goes to sin, the Lord can stir up their conscience and make them fear the consequences of sin. He can make them ashamed of their sin. But when God gives a sinner up, He just withdraws that. In other words, He will no longer restrain them in their sin. And of course, that in turn will lead to a reckless going on in sin. Where there is no restraint, sinners become more rampant. And the consequence is a deeper sinking in the filth of sin. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I wouldn't mind if God wouldn't restrain me. That's what I want. I don't want God to restrain me. Oh, that I could act as I like. I hate the feelings of shame and the feelings of guilt. I hate my conscience speaking against me. I hate that sense of remorse, that sense of regret, that sense of sorrow when I sin. Oh, that I were free of that. I wish God would stop speaking to me. Then I could do whatever I like with freedom. I could behave whatever way I want. I wish that God did not have in place those restraints in my life. I think of my parents and oh, how they restrain me, and I wish I were free from that. And I come to church and someone speaks there about the errors of sin, and oh, that I was free from those things. My friend, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying in your heart. Such a situation is a token of the judgment of God. It's a fearful thing. Listen to me. It's a fearful thing when God withdraws His hand and lets a sinner go his own way without awakening his conscience and making him sense his shame. That's a fearful thing. Look what happens. Look what happens when God does that. Sin is added to sin. You only need to read the chapter here. Here were people who did not glorify the Lord. Here were people who were not thankful. And their imaginations became vain. And their heart was darkened. And they thought themselves to be wise. And God says, no, you're fools. And God gives them up. Look what happens. Look what happens in verse 24. He gives them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And my friend, there's just a catalogue of sin there. Life goes into a free fall of wickedness. Sin takes over completely. The basest passions and lusts and sin break out in the life, and all kinds of wicked things begin to appear in that life. Things you never thought you were possible of committing. Let me say a word to the young people here. Just maybe you think it would be nice. It would be cool. Cool to be allowed to do whatever you want. In your heart there's this cry for freedom. This cry to be allowed to behave whatever way you want and behave like others in the world. My friend, listen to me. Young person, listen. That's the road that leads to everlasting destruction. It's a token of God's judgment. God withdraws your hand, His hand from your life. Young man, listen. If God withdraws His hand from your life, young girl, if God just draws back a little, God just lifts that restraint from you, there's no telling what filthy, wicked, evil, body-destroying, soul-destroying sins you would fall into. That would be a fearful judgment of God. God just gives men like that up to their wickedness. What a tragedy. But not only is there a judgment in that aspect of God giving them up to their wickedness, God would bring them down under His wrath. Man's wickedness and God's wrath are inseparable. Look at Romans 2 and verse 5, and this is all part of the same message, the same passage. He goes on in verse 1 to say, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. And then he comes to verse 5, but after thy hardness and impotent heart, impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's he saying? Let a man go in his sin. Let a man live as he likes. Let a young person go on the way they want to go. And what happens? They eventually come to the place where they suffer the wrath of God. The way of sin is the way to hell. To point it on to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's an afterward. There's an afterward. You can't sin against God in this way and die sinning against God in this way and expect at the end of time to God for God to open up heaven's gates and usher you in with all your sins still there. God will judge you. God will bring you under His wrath. You're heaping up wrath, man and woman. As verse 5 says there, you're treasuring up wrath unto thyself. Just as a man goes and deposits money in the bank, so that when he comes to years later in his life and he wants to retire, whatever he wants to do, there's money there. There's a treasure there. There's something in store there. Every time you go on in your sin against the Lord, you're treasuring up wrath against yourself. Maybe tonight you think your sin is nothing. Maybe tonight you think that God pays no attention to it. Maybe you think tonight, well, my sin's my business. And I don't feel I'm under any kind of judgment now.
God's not concerned with my son. My friend, listen, you make a tragic mistake. Your serious sin against God, the sin of rejecting him, leads to a very solemn sentence. You're on a road that's taking you to hell. You're on a road, and every step you take, you're already under God's condemnation. You're on a road of sin, my friend, and the wrath of God abides on you. Never think for a moment. Just put this notion out of your head completely. Never think for a moment that God is not concerned about your sin, or that you can live and think and do as you please with Jesus Christ, and nothing's going to come of it. You treasure up wrath against yourself. And I pray tonight very carefully that God would write that truth on your heart. They knew God here. They knew him. Paul is not speaking of heathens in darkness who never heard of God. Neither am I. I'm speaking to people who know God. And yet tonight you do not glorify him. And you're irreverent and you're unthankful because you have not received him as your Savior. And God will give you up. God will bring his wrath to bear upon your life. A solemn sentence that was pronounced against the people. Notice with me lastly the splendid salvation that was preached to the people. It would be very easy to conjure up the idea that there was no hope for these Romans. That's true that God can so give a man up that he never speaks to him again. Let me just underscore that. Let me just emphasize that with you. It is possible. It's possible that God will stop striving with sinners who keep on rejecting him. The Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. That may have been the case with some in Rome. But certainly not with all. For though these people had rejected God, though they had not glorified him as they should have done, though they were on the road to everlasting ruin, in an everlasting hell, there was a message of hope and a message of salvation. You ever wondered why did Paul travel to these pagan cities? You ever wonder why Paul hazarded his life and limb as a missionary of the gospel? You ever wondered why he troubled himself going from city to city and suffering shipwreck after shipwreck? You ever wondered why Paul put himself into those dangerous positions as he traveled around that area of the world? It was that he might preach the message of the gospel. That he might preach the gospel to Christ rejecters, and that's the context of this passage. Look at what he says in verse 15. It's where we started tonight. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This city was full of paganism. It was perverse before God. It was full of wicked behavior. The people were deep in sin, as deep as any other people on the earth. There was a deliberate disregard for God, a going on, a going down in sin, a terrible pursuing after terrible sin. Yet God had a message for these people, and it was the gospel of Christ. Paul says,
I'm ready to preach it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Here's a word that leaves sinners without excuse. Paul was ready to preach Christ. The salvation that he preaches is a salvation that centers on a person. It's the gospel of Christ. My friend, there's the answer. What can deal with the sin of man? It's the blood of Christ. What can bring a man or a woman or a young person into a right relationship with God? The salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. What can give us peace with God? It's the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Notice that that salvation is received by faith. He says in verse 16 that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He talks here about those who believe, those who trust Christ, those who accept Him, those who receive Him, those who seek Him, those who ask Him to be their Savior. They shall be saved. And this salvation is full of power to save and to change. It's the power of God unto salvation. My friend, Paul, when he came to Rome, faced a city that was deep in sin. But he had a tremendous message for it. A message of Christ and Him crucified. And he knew as he preached the gospel. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of it. He knew as he preached the gospel that this was the message they needed. That they could be cleansed. They could be washed. They could be sanctified. They could be justified. So Paul underscores in Corinthians, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's just almost a parallel passage to what he says in Romans 1. Then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, my friend, there's power in the blood to cleanse away every stain. He lists some horrendous sins there, but the blood of Christ can deal with them all. So it is tonight. You know God, at least after a sort. But tonight finds you still as a God rejecter, as a Christ rejecter, under the wrath of God, under God's condemnation. And my friend, what if God were to give you up? But we've come with a message of salvation, the gospel of Christ, the power of God. And tonight you could be washed, sanctified, justified for time and for eternity. You are without excuse. You are without excuse. You can't stand before God and say, I didn't know, I never heard, because you have. And oh, that you would come to Christ now and put your trust in Him for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer.
I just say before we close, that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved. And if I can be of any help to you, will you let me know as you leave? I'd love to show you from God's Word personally how you can be saved and your sin washed in the blood of Christ. Don't go home tonight without the Lord, but trust Him as your Savior. Our Father, bless Thy Word. Bless every heart in this building. Lord, Thou knowest those who do not know Thee, who do not know Thee as Savior and as their own God and as their Lord and King. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray, and save them by Thy grace. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bless, Lord, these special meetings the rest of this week. Visit with us in power. Bless our young people, Lord, as they meet afterwards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.